The title of my message is Sounding the Alarm Against Hypocrisy, taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And I'd like to read these verses in your hearing. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, perhaps nothing destroys the church, the family, and our own Christian witness more than hypocrisy. The word hypocrite was used in the Greek theater of actors who would speak their parts behind a mask. It describes someone who said one thing while believing another. Hypocrisy, pretending to be something we're not, is used about 30 times in the New Testament in its various forms. And if hypocrisy was something which Christ warned his disciples about, then surely we should suspect that hypocrisy will often try to raise its ugly head in our lives. We read the words of Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now on the outside, the Pharisees looked fine, religious people. They made long, pious sounding prayers, and they had all the trappings of holy men. But inside, Jesus said they were full of greed and wickedness. The Pharisees were a group of Jews who, by definition, saw themselves as separated from the sinfulness of the masses. They sought a life devoted to godliness and submission to the law of God. However, when their behavior failed to reach their ideals, they began to engage in pretense or hypocrisy. They pretended they were more righteous than they were, and more righteous than others. They gave an outward appearance of righteousness, which merely served to conceal depraved corruption in their lives. The scripture records in Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 44, that Jesus was invited to lunch with a Pharisee and his friends. And although the practice was not commanded in the law, it was the custom of the Pharisees to ceremonially wash before all meals. Only the priests were explicitly commanded to wash in the scriptures. But the Pharisees had extended this duty to all those wishing to be devout. As the priests, so the people, was their motto. If ceremonial cleansing was good enough for the priest, then it was good enough for all those who desired to be pure and holy. And when Jesus entered the Pharisee's house for lunch, he went straight to the table without ceremonially washing before the meal. The Pharisee was surprised at Jesus' lack of respect. Now, from the perspective of the Pharisee, Jesus was not demonstrating proper religious commitment to purity and holiness. In other words, Jesus was not religious enough for him. The Pharisee's shock and disappointment caused Christ to respond with these scathing words. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools! Do not he that made that which is without made that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you, but woe unto you, Pharisees, For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought yet to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees! For ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Scathing words from the Lord Jesus Christ to a Pharisee. And after reading the words in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, I asked myself this question. How could the disciples of Christ possibly be tempted to be hypocritical like the Pharisees? And the answer, I believe, is that the form of hypocrisy which would be tempting for the disciples was different from the form of hypocrisy which characterized the Pharisees. Christ pointed to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and showed it to be evil. Indeed, all forms of hypocrisy are evil. Therefore, Christ warns the disciples against all hypocrisy. But he goes on in Luke chapter 12 to show that it will be obvious what form of hypocrisy the disciples will be tempted to practice. A Christian author writes, "All hypocrisy is a deliberate deception with either a positive or a negative motivation. Generally speaking, we are hypocritical either to achieve men's praise or to avoid their persecution." This is the key to understanding the difference between the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and that which would tempt the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people are deliberately hypocritical, they have a goal in mind. For the Pharisees, the goal was positive. They were hypocritical so that they could receive the praise of men. But for the disciples, the motivation to be hypocritical would have been negative, to avoid the persecution of those who hated true righteousness, who would reject and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and who would also persecute and kill many of his disciples. Again, a Bible commentator observes, "The hypocrisy of the disciples was likely to be trying to appear not to be righteous in order to avoid persecution for the sake of Christ." The hostile crowds which encompassed the disciples was but a foreshadowing of the intense hostility and complete rejection they would suffer in the coming days. And while the Pharisees desired the praise of the people for appearing to be righteous, the disciples would be tempted to try and avoid the anger and violence of the crowds by distancing themselves from Christ. This kind of hypocrisy surfaces in Peter when he denied the Lord three times in Matthew chapter 26 through verses 69 through 75. Let me read you this passage here. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said of Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." This was hypocrisy that was done by Peter when he was being questioned by these people around the campfire. And this kind of hypocrisy in the lives of the disciples would have a devastating impact on the gospel which they were to proclaim. This is precisely why Paul reacted so strongly again to the hypocrisy of Peter and those who followed him in disassociating from the Gentiles and eating with the Jews alone, as depicted in Galatians chapter 2. Remember, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles to eat and break bread with the Jews? And why make such a big issue over what Peter did, Paul? Paul made a big issue of it, publicly calling Peter to task because he said it was a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, to be lost in their sins, with nothing to commend them before God. The gospel offers salvation to all men, Jew or Gentile, on the same basis, faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the cross. And to give preferential treatment to the Jews and to avoid the Gentiles was to imply that the Jews were on a higher spiritual plane than Gentiles, and thus to deny the gospel, which makes all believers equal, equally lost and equally saved. And Paul rooted out this little bit of leaven, knowing where it would go and where it would lead in the church. And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ warns against the kind of hypocrisy that would be tempted to try and avoid the rejection of the crowds by not appearing to be a follower of Christ, to just blend in when the pressure comes because of the fear of man, because of the fear of the consequences of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be a hypocrite. We would play the part of a hypocrite and pretend, just for that moment, that we really aren't devoted, we're not really loyal, we're not really following the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the great fear of Christ, that kind of hypocrisy that would grip His disciples and grip the church. And nothing has changed today, my friends. It's the same kind of fear, it's the same kind of hypocrisy that we face in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ spoke to His disciples about fear in this chapter. The fear of man, the fear of dying, which is a valid fear in the light of Israel's hostility towards Christ and His followers. There was real fear, there was real danger, there was real cost involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as men may be hypocritical by attempting to represent themselves as righteous when they are not, others may attempt to disguise their righteousness and their relationship to Christ to avoid persecution for His sake. This is definitely a different form of hypocrisy from the Pharisees, but hypocrisy nevertheless. And it's something that we are tempted to do as the disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Hypocrisy is a sin that is not limited or restricted to New Testament Pharisees. It's a sin in the church today that must be repented of and put under the blood of Christ. And those who are tempted to commit this sin the most are the ones who are the most religious. The ones who are tempted to commit this sin are ministers and pastors and elders and deacons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not minimizing the brothers and sisters in the church, but these are the ones who hold positions of leadership who can fall prey to this snare, to this temptation of hypocrisy. R.C. Sproul writes, "A high standard of spiritual and righteous behavior has been set for the church." And it has. Ministers of the gospel are to be blameless. Ministers of the gospel are to have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a temptation from a minister or from a pastor or from a leader that we are often embarrassed by our failures to reach these high goals and are inclined to pretend, to play. We have reached a higher plateau of righteousness than we've actually attained. And when we do that, we put on the mask of the hypocrite. We all do that. We all fall prey to that one way or the other, don't we? When we find ourselves enmeshed in this type of hypocrisy, in this type of pretense, an alarm bell should go off in our brains that we need to rush back to the cross and to Christ and to understand where our true righteousness resides. An alarm bell ought to ring in our hearts when we start pretending, when we start playing, when we start being someone that we're not, when we say one thing and our practice says another thing, when our walk with the Lord is different in church as it's different at home, when our family sees a lack of spirituality in our part, and yet we try to put up that front or put up that pretense in front of those in the church just to keep it going, just to convince people that, well, we are Christians, but yet at home or at work we're not. We're different people. It's hypocrisy. It's pretense. And Christ sounds the alarm of hypocrisy so that we might examine ourselves. This is a message that forces us all to examine ourselves. And I'm not here to convince you to feel guilty about hypocrisy. That's not the goal of my message. The goal of my message is to see what Christ says about it. And to have the Word of God calls us to examine ourselves and see that if there is hypocrisy in our life, if there is a pretense, a playing of Christ, we need to repent of it. We need to put it under the blood of Christ. Let us consider 2 points today regarding hypocrisy. First, sounding the alarm of hypocrisy warns us of a great threat that we must take very seriously. We read in Job chapter 27, verse 8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" Now those are serious words from the book of Job. And they are addressing a hypocrite, a man or a woman who says one thing and does another thing. And this really is the kind of tone, this is the kind of message that Christ is bringing, the same kind of solemn, sober message that Job deals with. Christ sets this kind of tone in his words, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus urges his disciples to beware of hypocrisy, for it's a real danger that threatens them all. We have already considered the example of Peter. Not only did he commit hypocrisy when Christ was taken and arraigned before he was crucified in the midst of those people at the campfire, but later on in his life, even when he was an active apostle in the church, he committed the sin of hypocrisy by eating with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. What does that show you? It was a pattern in the life of Peter, but it was a constant threat that he had to deal with in his ministry, his whole life. And if Peter had to deal with this temptation, if this ugly face of hypocrisy was raised in the heart and life of Peter, how much so will it be in ours? We have to deal with this very seriously because it's a threat. And Christ describes hypocrisy as leaven. And like leaven, hypocrisy works secretly and silently. It starts out small, but once it is mingled with dough, it alters its whole character. It only takes a little leaven to slowly transform a large lump of bread. And likewise, just a little hypocrisy affects the whole character of one's profession. Its effects are pervasive and far-reaching in the life of a professed Christian. And the reason we must guard against hypocrisy is that it ultimately will be exposed. The art of being a hypocrite depends on the ability to keep things hidden. to keep things in the dark, to conceal things. And when concealment is no longer possible, the hypocrite is inevitably unmasked. There are no secrets in this world. The truth will eventually come to the surface. And this is what Christ says in verses 2 and 3. Listen to the words of Christ. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You know, we might be able to deceive people like our parents or our employers or even our pastor. But Christ? How can you deceive Christ? How can you pretend and play with Christ? He's omniscient. He knows all things. And He's omnipresent everywhere at the same time. And Christ is saying this in essence in verses 2 and 3. That hypocrisy eventually will be exposed. And you may be able to get away with it for a time or for a season, but eventually it'll all come out in the light. And it may not even come out in your lifetime, but it will come out eventually, even if it has to come out in the day of judgment. It's all going to be laid out. It's all going to be bore. It's going to be bare. It's going to be exposed. Therefore, we must heed Christ's warning to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. This warning was not given to the Pharisees, but to Jesus' disciples, to His followers. And this warning is not hypothetical. This danger is not hypothetical, but it's a real one. It's a potential threat to our faith. It's a danger we all face, and we are all capable of practicing hypocrisy in the church. Now, leaven is something that you use in baking. I'm not much of a cook, and I know very little to nothing about baking, but I do understand this principle when it comes to baking, that leaven is that little bit of yeast that is added to bread to make it rise. And for those who have sampled my wife's bread, who after the Lord's service in the afternoon, she's always putting the yeast in the dough to make it rise, and it's just a very small amount, but it causes it has a lot to do with the success of the bread. And if you put leaven into the bread, it influences the bread. And for this reason, the Bible regularly uses leaven to describe the idea of influence. Influence. Now, influence can be good and influence can be bad. The Bible uses the idea of influence in both ways when it comes to this idea of leaven. The Israelites were to remove leaven from their homes on the week of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Why? Well, this was a symbolic of how they were leaving the pagan influences of Egypt behind when they went out into the wilderness. It was an influence that they were to leave behind them. They were not to take with them, that they were to leave in Egypt. They were to leave the pagan practices. They were to leave those things which cause them to commit idolatry, to cause them to commit immorality. They were to leave those things behind. And that symbol of that was in the leaven of bread in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Christ also used leaven not only here in Luke 12, but He also used it to picture the kingdom of God and how it comes very small to influence the entire world in Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. In other words, Christ is saying that the influence of the gospel, relatively speaking, to the world will be very small. It will have a very small impact in the world when you look at the lives and you look at the way people live. most people are going to just keep living the way they are in their selfish pursuits and their sins and their wickedness. But that leaven, that small influence, will affect a remnant of people, and they will call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save them. But he likens it to leaven, a small influence in the world. We see that even in our church here in Prince George, how the gospel, how the word of God is like a leaven. It's a small thing. And oftentimes we go to talk to people about Christ, and we talk to people about their need for salvation, and that influence, that gospel influence, seems to be just very insignificant, very small in the lives of people, because they have other things that take priority in their life. And then Paul uses leaven to describe those old influences of our past sinful life, and how we are to put them aside now that we have come to Christ, in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8. Influence. And Luke in chapter 12, Christ warns his disciples to beware of the influence that the Pharisees' hypocrisy has. An influence that starts out small but grows and pervades all until it touches, changing the very nature of what it inhabits, like yeast and bread dough. Sounding the alarm of hypocrisy warns us of a threat that we must all take seriously. And oh, that the Lord might give us that seriousness to heed this message this morning, that Christ might indeed expose or reveal in our hearts influences that are drawing us away from Him, influences that are causing us to leave the Lord, to have that effect on us, to stymie our love for the Lord, and to stymie our growing in the things of the Lord. Oh, that the Lord might have mercy upon us and help us in this area of hypocrisy. Secondly, sounding the alarm of hypocrisy warns us of the danger of the fear of man. We read in verses 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that ye have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Jesus revealed that hypocrisy is rooted in the fear of man. Often people fear rejection or loss of respect from others. This fear is powered by pride. And the temptation is to project a facade, a pretense, hypocrisy of a successful Christian while suppressing the truth about our sins. If we give in and start down the road of hypocrisy, the difference between our facade and who we actually are is virtually guaranteed to grow. And Christ says, "Be not afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." But this is not all. He not only tells us whom we ought not to fear, but of whom we ought to be afraid. Fear him, he says, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. The manner in which the lesson is conveyed is very striking and impressive. Twice over, the exhortation is enforced. Fear him, says our Lord. Yes, I say unto him, fear him. And J.C. Ryles, in his commentary, writes this: "The fear of man is one of the greatest obstacles which stand between the soul and heaven. What will men say of me? What will they think of me? What will they do to me?" How often these little questions have turned the balance against the soul and kept men bound hand and foot by sin and the devil. Because it paralyzes the disciples of Christ. Thousands would never hesitate a moment to storm a breach or face a lion who dare not face the laughter of relatives, neighbors, and friends. How we fear man with his laughter and with his mocking and with what he would say and what he would think about us. Now, if the fear of man has such influence in these times as we live, with just being afraid of some measly words that people would say to us. How much greater must its influence have been in the days when our Lord was upon earth? If it be hard to follow Christ through ridicule and ill-natured words, and that's really all we really face, that's the worst of it here in Prince George that we face, how much harder must it have been to follow Christ through prisons, beatings, scourgings, and violent deaths? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, "Be not afraid," there was indeed a lot to be afraid about. There was a lot to give up. There was a lot to consider when it came to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things our Lord Jesus knew very well. No wonder that He cries, "Be not afraid." But what's the best remedy against the fear of man? How are we to overcome this powerful feeling and break the chains which it throws around us? There is no remedy like that which our Lord recommends. We must supplant hypocrisy and the fear of man by a higher and more powerful object, the fear of God. We must look away from those who can only hurt the body to Him who has all dominion over the soul. We must turn our eyes from those who can only injure us in the life that now is to Him who can condemn us to eternal misery in the life to come. Seeing Him that is invisible, we shall find the fear of man melting away before the fear of God. It's when we get our eyes on Christ, and when we're walking close with Christ, and when we keep short accounts with Christ. That's the greatest remedy against hypocrisy. The greatest remedy against the fear of man. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Fear God and worship Him. Revere His name. Praise His name. Repent of your sins. And trust in the Lord. John Newton wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears." Drives away hypocrisy. It drives away all pretense. It drives away all those things which would come between us and the Lord. Is there anything today that is between you and the Lord? Is there something in your life or in your heart that you're holding on to that is causing friction, tension, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of it. Confess it. And put it under the blood. And go on with the Lord. We read in James chapter 3 verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Oh, that the Lord might make us real in our faith. That the Lord might make us real in our homes, real at work for the Lord. Drive away the pretense. Drive away the fear of man. Drive away the masks. And help us to come to Christ and live Christ unashamedly. Sounding the alarm of hypocrisy warns us of the danger of the fear of man. In closing, Christ sounds an alarm against hypocrisy. It's a threat that we must take seriously, and if we don't, will lead to a crippling fear of man. As one Christian author wrote, "We have to find in Christ not a mask that conceals our face, but an entire wardrobe of clothing, which is His righteousness. Indeed, it is only under the guise of the righteousness of Christ received by faith that any of us can ever have a hope of standing before a holy God. To wear the garments of Christ in faith is not an act of hypocrisy, it's an act of redemption." Let us pray.